Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for its authority and power. We thank you that the word of God is accompanied with signs following, just as Jesus declared it would be. We thank you that we can see the evidence of the scriptures in the lives of your people. We can sense it in our own life as you work out your purposes in us. And so we pray that again this evening you will encourage us in your word as we see its powerful effect even in the midst of opposition. This we pray in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. Paul and Barnabas have been commissioned to expand the work of the church and the spread of the gospel, and you'll find that in the opening verses of the chapter. You will notice, however, that as God has already called them, already set them apart, they are now to be publicly recognized for that role and position, and therefore they are set apart or separated and sent by the local church. If you look at verse 3, we read, "Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." So there was the ordination, the commissioning, and therefore the sending forth of these apostles to go with the good news of the gospel into other regions. But if you just glance at the second verse, you'll notice that it is in fact the Holy Spirit who makes the appointment, and that is in accordance with the confirming word of Christ. And you remember how on the road to Damascus, Paul was convinced by his encounter with the risen Christ that he would indeed be a preacher of the gospel to the Gentiles, and that would involve various degrees of opposition, persecution, of suffering, and threat of death. And in verse 2 of Acts 13, we read, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So the church, in commissioning Barnabas and Paul, are simply fulfilling the work of the gospel and the word of call the Holy Spirit has already confirmed in them. So when a minister is ordained, when missionaries are sent out to the mission field, and the church gathers together to witness the confirming and the ordination or the induction into a ministry, it ought to be that this is the result of God's call in the first place and his being set apart for that particular work. You'll remember how in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul there gives testimony that God set him apart, separated him right from his mother's womb. So this is not something that has been born out of a bright idea by the church leadership. They're not simply looking at these candidates and thinking, well, these are good fellows, let's send them off on a missionary trip or tour. They were well equipped for the task, not because they were members of the church, but because they had been ordained or set apart by God. So in verse 4, the first part, we read that while the church approves, it is in fact the Holy Spirit who sends them out. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Now, in case we're wondering why they went first of all to Cyprus, we discover when we go over into Acts chapter 4 and verse 36 that this was a sensible place to begin, because Cyprus was the home of Barnabas. So Barnabas and Saul are now going back to the area where Barnabas has already labored, and they're going to find open doors there that will enable them to move a little further out into the other communities. They eventually travel along what is the coastal route, and they stop off and they preach the gospel here and there as they pass through, until they reach a place called Paphos or Paphos. And that brings them on a journey of some 90 miles. And we're not looking at hopping in the Mercedes and flying up the highway into this other end of the coast. They have to walk every step of the way. And a part of their journey involves stopping off here and there to preach the gospel. And you will see that part of their program or their procedure or the plan that they had set was that they would go into a location, they would search out the local synagogue, they would make contact with the leaders of the synagogue and get permission to go in and teach and preach. And so you'll find that the Apostle Paul, having a knowledge of the law, was adequately fit for that job, that task. God had already prepared him, even before he was a convert, before he became a man of faith, before he moved into that relationship with God. He was already being prepared. And how often it happens that a man studies for the ministry unconverted, and before he comes to the point of preaching, God has worked a work in his heart. Very sadly, of course, it also goes the other way, and some have gone in to the Bible colleges or theological seminaries, and they have a vision, and they have a desire, and they have an honest assessment of the truth, and they fall into the hands of unscrupulous lecturers and unqualified in terms of the spiritual applications of the word, lecturers and professors who sadly knock them, shunt them off the tracks, and young men who have gone in with a zeal for God have come out with their head filled with all kinds of critical analysis and all kinds of theological discussion and debate that has railroaded, in a sense, their work for the Lord. But Paul and Barnabas are men who are keen to apply themselves to the work. Their calling is a calling, a holy calling from God, and they are now fully involved in going through, as it were, this journey, this adventure, which is to become known as the first missionary journey. There will be two to follow at different stages and to different areas, but this is the first missionary journey that they embark upon. And you will notice how in verse 1, Barnabas is mentioned first, and then at the end of the verse, Saul. It is not long before Saul, who is now recognized by his Gentile title, Paul, begins to come to the fore. And before long, it will be Paul and Barnabas rather than Barnabas and Paul. Now, there are lessons to be learned in that, but that's not the message for tonight. But here we see that at this particular location at Paphos or Paphos, they meet with their first sign of opposition. Paphos or Paphos was the capital of Cyprus, and here was stationed the chief Roman official, whose name was Sergius Paulus. And all we're told about him is that he was an honest man. And that gives the impression that he was not one who would be easily led or easily persuaded. There were times when Roman officials sent for Paul, and Paul preached to them the gospel, and they were almost persuaded. But because of their fear of the Jews or their desire to please the Jews, they did not follow through on that honest search for truth and for God. But here is Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, and he is an honest man. He is determined that he will search out the truth and seek an understanding of it. However, in his employ, there is a Jew called Elymas. He is a Jew. But the thing that sets him apart and that grabs our attention is the fact that he is a sorcerer. Now, this becomes interesting as well as concerning. For if we were to read through the Old Testament scriptures, we would very quickly discover that this kind of activity was not only to be frowned upon, but was to be cast out of the nation of Israel. So here is a Jew. And not only is he a Jew, but he is a prophet, so-called. And yet, deep down, he is a sorcerer. So we know exactly where he is getting the source of his authority and power from. These two men, Elymas and Sergius Paulus, now represent two things in these verses. We have, for example, in Elymas, the Jew, the false prophet, the sorcerer, we see resistance to the word. In the form of Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, we see the resilience of the word. So even though there is a resistance, they cannot completely deaden or defy the word that is to be received. Now, let's just break those down very briefly. In verses 6 and 7, you'll see the resistance to the word. Here, we're told in verse 6, this sorcerer, whose name was Bar-Jesus, or son of Jesus, we could identify that today as being a child of God. Well, this particular man is anything but. You see, being a Christian is more than having a name. It's more than identifying with a cause. And we can put a label on ourselves to indicate or illustrate whatever we like. But the reality of the Christian faith is the evidence of a transformed life, a life that seeks only to glorify God. And so we note that Elymas was a Jew, he was a prophet, but the two things that were against him were, one, he is a sorcerer, and two, he is a false prophet. Now we have to ask, can these identifying features really mix? He's a Jew, he's a prophet. Well, they are good things in themselves. But he is a sorcerer, he is a false prophet. So can all of this mix? Can you have a good false prophet? Can you have a Jewish sorcerer? who will bring any benefit or good effect upon those who hear the message that they bring? Well, the Bible tells us that there has to be a conflict. Just come over into 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're coming up to this in our midweek Bible study, so I'm not going to delve into it too deeply tonight. You'll have to come to the Bible study to get the fuller picture of the text. But just look at verses 14 to 18. And here the Apostle Paul is returning or resorting, if you like, to what we know as rhetorical speech. It's where the writer pictures or imagines that someone is also present with them in the room, and they are posing the questions, but they are giving the reply themselves. So they are asking the question, then giving the answer. And here is the question. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? Now, one would imagine that the answer to those would be none, absolutely none. And what accord has Christ with Belial? Well, if we had any argument up to this point, it's certainly gone now. You cannot be a follower of Christ and a worshiper of the devil. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. We have to be separate because there can be no communion. There can be no fellowship. You cannot be both. You cannot live or exercise in both camps. You're either a follower of Christ or you deny him and follow Satan. We come over into James chapter 3, and you'll notice that James brings out the same conclusions. James chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Sooner or later, all will be revealed. Sooner or later, all will be exposed. The true colors will be seen. Now, if we took the time to go into Matthew chapter 13, we'd read there the parable of the wheat and the tares. And we all know what happened there and the outcome of it. And when the disciples came to ponder upon how such a thing could happen, remember Jesus said, an enemy has done this. So the tares were there at the insistence of the enemy. They made no contribution to the harvest. They didn't encourage the wheat to grow. They were simply there as an interference. And Satan will do that. He will bring across our path those who appear to be genuine and helpful, but deep down and underneath the surface lurks the very plots, the purposes of hell. So Paul immediately recognizes the true identity of this false prophet, Elymas. And look at the first part of verse 8. Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is interesting. This is the first time that we are told that Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit. And more perhaps on that at a later point when we get into John 14 through to 16 and look at the work of the Holy Spirit. But here, Paul, who has been set apart, sanctified, and sent out by the Holy Spirit, he is filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O fool of all deceit and all fraud." He knows that he is not genuine. And he goes on to add, "You son of the devil." And as a result, "You enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" See, that's what the devil often does. He doesn't come in to try and counterbalance the work by laying things on us from outside. He will often come in and he'll try to work from the inside, and he'll create twists and turns and bends in the road. Just as we mentioned earlier, with the introduction of weak or bad theology, a theological student who was seeking a deeper understanding of the theological implications of the word can so easily be taken off at a tangent and can find themselves being diverted in a devious manner, as Paul brings it out here. "Will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" And we know that straight is always used in association with the work and the word of the Lord and the righteous living of God's people. So he is not only a child of the devil, and remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil, and therefore the works of your father you will do." Well, here is an evidence of that. So he's not only a child of the devil, but he's a plant of the devil. But as we close, in spite of his opposition, you note that the word prevails. And you read of that in the latter part of our reading, down into verse 12. "The proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord." What does Paul tell us in Romans 1:16 about the gospel? "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Not to all in general, but to all who believe. So in the midst of human interference and satanic opposition, God's word breaks through in saving authority. Remember in Acts 16:31, the Philippian jailer cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul responds, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." God's word, the gospel, is God's power unto salvation to all who believe. So it follows, we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we will be saved. If we acknowledge that our sin is real, if we confess our sin, if we repent of our sin, if by faith we embrace the work of Christ on Calvary's cross, God's work of salvation in the heart will be real. "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," Romans 10:13. And in John 6:37, Jesus said, "Whoever comes, I will in no wise cast out." So here is Elymas, the sorcerer, the false prophet. And in the end, he is smitten with a blindness that has no respite. Immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And that's where the blind follow the blind, and they all fall into the ditch. If we are resistant to the word of God, that will be our fate. But if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will know our sins forgiven and will know the saving grace of God within our heart and life. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we give you thanks today for the gospel and for the rich providences of God. We know that as we read the scriptures, we receive confirmation that nothing ever happens to us by chance. We are not lying in the lap of destiny provided for us by some worldly influence or even some sinful attitude. We are not left to our own devices in the sense of eternity. But Father, we thank you that you plan, you prepare, and you bring about that which you have desired for us. We pray that you will give grace so that we will not be disobedient to the heavenly vision, that we will not be hypocritical like Elymas. We will not seek to disturb or destroy your work in the lives of others. We pray that you will give to us an honesty of heart that will see us searching for God, searching for truth, like this honest man, Sergius Paulus, the proconsul. Grant that we will, like him, find that answer in our heart, justified by faith, that we may know what it is to truly believe in the Lord Jesus and thereby to be accepted by him. Hear our prayer and minister to us, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen.